favorite 30 minutes of the week. And this week is extra special. As many of you know, we're celebrating a big simcha in our family, the Shabbos. It's so nice to be able to celebrate with all of you, some of whom I got to see last night. And it's nice to see your names and your faces, those of us who are able to learn together each and every week. We have a last-minute sponsorship this week. I want to thank them very much, our dear friends, Juliana and Ilan Rosenblatt, who are sponsoring today's shiur in for Moshe's bar mitzvah, for my son's bar mitzvah, in honor of his bar mitzvah. So we're very appreciative for your generosity and for your friendship. And again, if anyone ever wants to sponsor a shiur, obviously it is available. Okay, here we go. Three ideas, 30 minutes. Now you have to understand, I have been looking forward to Parshas Vayishlach for 13 years. I've actually been looking forward to it for more than 13 years. Because Parshas Vayishlach was my Ufruf Shabbos. Parshas Vayishlach was the Shalom Zachar of my son. And Parshas Vayishlach is now the Bar Mitzvah of my son. So I have a lot to say about Parshas Vayishlach. But I promise I'm not going to overwhelm anyone. Here we go. Three ideas, 30 minutes. And I'm going to start from something a little bit more somber. But I promise you by the end, we're going to finish up with a bang. The last idea is unbelievable. I actually had an addition this morning. To the idea that we're going to talk about at the end. So don't leave early. Stick around. Buckle up. Here we go. Baruch Hashem, a Shabbos full of simcha, hopefully for you and your families as well. The first idea comes from a story that we never read about. And quite honestly, we don't talk about very much. And certainly it's not one that I was going to describe to my son in anticipation for his bar mitzvah, honestly. And that is the story of Dina. Of course, the abduction of Dina is one of the most horrific stories in the entire Torah, if not all of Tanakh. I'm just going to read for you the words of the pasuk. V'Yaakov shama ki tima es dina. Yaakov hears that his daughter was defiled, that she's impure, that she was treated horrifically by Shechem. And again, we gloss over it because we don't really want to pay attention to the consequences of this story, but it's absolutely horrific. And again, it's not a story that I'm naturally going to discuss with my son in preparation for his parsha. But here's the question I want you to deal with today. And it's a question I want you to ask at your Shabbos tables, age appropriate. Where is Dina in the story? Dina is the epicenter of the story. The entire story surrounds Dina, and yet we don't focus on Dina at all. Think about it for a second. Does Dina say a single word in the entire story? I'll help you out now. Not one. Not one single word is recorded of Dina. Even after she's rescued, we do not hear a single word of Dina. And the question I want to ask you today is why, despite the fact that she is the center of this story, none of her words are ever actually recorded? That's the question that we're going to deal with today. And the answer, I believe, is found in the Torah's description of what Shechem saw in Dina. The pasuk says, Vayar osa Shechem ben Chamor, that Shechem saw her, right? Vayikach osa, and he took her. Vayishkav osa, vayana. What do you notice about that pasuk immediately? That the word osa, ota, appears over and over and over again. Now, if I were coming up to you and I was referring to you, what would I say? I would use your name. Why? Because you're not an object to me. You're a person to me. You matter to me. But when something doesn't matter to me, this pen is an object. You know why? Because I don't care about this pen. If I lose this pen, I'll get another one. The pen is simply an object. It's there for my convenience. It's there to fill a need that I have right now. The pen has no visceral connection to me. There's no intimacy between me and the pen. Pen's here, it could be gone the next second, right? So when something has zero meaning to me, we call it an object. And when something has meaning to me, what do? I call it by its name. And so let me read the pasuk to you again. Vayar osa, he saw her. Vayikach osa, vayishkav osa. The word ota, ota, ota over and over again. You know why? Because to Shechem, Dina was an object. He was an object that he would acquire the same way you and I might walk into an art gallery, see a beautiful piece of art, and acquire the piece of art. Shechem saw Dina, he objectified her, and he said, I want her. Dina doesn't even have a name here. She doesn't have a voice here, because the Torah is communicating to us exactly what went wrong. And that is that nobody was listening to Dina. Nobody was listening to Dina. Throughout the entire story, Dina has thoughts. She has dreams. She has aspirations. She has emotions just like everybody else. And yet, throughout the story, instead of recognizing what she has to say, the Torah objectifies her. She becomes an object of Shechem because nobody is listening to her, with one exception. And here's where the story turns. Who ultimately hears the cry of Dina? This is going to blow your mind away. Shimon. What do we know about Shimon? Well, the Torah tells us that when Leah goes to name Shimon, why does she name him Shimon? Vatomer kishama Hashem, kisnua anochi. Right? Hashem heard Leah's pain. Hashem heard Leah's suffering, and so she named a child Shimon. Vayitainli gamet zeva tikra shmo Shimon. Shimon, shin mem ayin, has the same letters as the word shama. Shimon got his name because finally Leah felt that Hashem had heard her pain. Hashem had heard her cry. Who ultimately, more than anybody else then, is the one who comes and rescues Dina? It is none other than Shimon. Because Shimon's DNA, Shimon's identity, is the ability to see someone's pain, is ability to identify someone who is being ignored by society around her, and when nobody else is listening, to listen to that person's pain. And so Shimon was so sensitive to the suffering of his sister that when he saw her pain and he saw her being defiled, kishama, he heard her for the very first time. And that's what allowed Shimon to be the one to come and to rescue her. In fact, the Medrash Rabbah tells us, and again, if we know this to be true psychologically nowadays, but the Medrash already tells us that when Shimon and Levi come to rescue Dina, Dina didn't want to go with them. She was so embarrassed. She was so ashamed of what had happened to her. She figured, how could I ever come back to my family? How could they ever view me in the same way? How could I ever be a descendant of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? And so she was ashamed. So what did Shimon do? Only when Shimon promises to marry her does Dina eventually come back to Yaakov. What is it about Shimon agreeing to marry Dina? That's the answer. The answer is that Shimon understood what Dina needed. He understood that she needed to feel validated, that she needed to be loved, that she needed to be respected, that she needed someone who was going to hear her and see her pain and see her suffering. Kishama Hashem kisnu anochi. His entire DNA was that his ability to hear and to see other people's suffering. And that's what Dina lacked. That's what Dina missed out on the entire story up until then. Up until Shimon comes along, she is simply Osa, Ota. She is an object. And finally, Shimon is the first person to not objectify her, but to see her as the wonderful individual that she is. He agrees to marry her. He says, "You matter to me. I care about you. I want you to come back to Daddy's family. You're part of us, despite what happened to you." And that is all Shimon needed to hear, Dina needed to hear. It was his willingness to listen, which actually transformed Dina from an object back into a human being. I think that's an incredible idea. And I think it's so powerful for every single one of us. Because I'm going to tell you the following thing. Some of you might be more sensitive to it, some of you not. But here's the spoiler alert. We all have people in our lives that are craving to be listened to. We all have people in our lives that we see, that we walk by, maybe in the office, maybe in Publix, maybe in Shul, maybe on the street. We all have people. And you never know what someone's going through behind the scenes. You never know what that person's grappling with. But we all have people in our lives that are just waiting to be listened to. They're waiting for someone to notice them. They're waiting for someone not to walk by them on the street, but for someone to say, "Hey, how are you? I haven't seen you in a while. Is everything okay?" To send someone a text message and say, "Hey, I haven't seen you around yet. I know COVID's really different. Just wanted to make sure you're okay. You matter to me. You care to me. Our relationship has meaning to me." That is the story of Dina. I think it's such a beautiful, beautiful insight. And I think it's such a beautiful idea, both about Dina in general, a story we oftentimes overlook because it feels so ichy and we don't really understand how to explain it to our children. And so we don't learn it in school. And so we kind of go right over it. But within the story of Dina, I promise you, is this incredible lesson of our need, our mandate, our responsibility to listen to other people, to make them feel heard, to make them feel validated, and to turn people from being an object into a human being, to give them the dignity that they so desperately crave. That is idea number one, a very important lesson from Dina. I know I found it very powerful. I hope you did as well. Idea number two comes from a very different genre of Jewish thought, and that's the Pnei Menachem. Pinchas Menachem Migor. There's actually, Art School just put out an entire biography of him. A friend of mine was generous enough to give me a copy, and it's really unbelievable. Talk about the last idea of Dina. The Pnei Menachem was someone who exemplified, who excelled at this notion of making every single person feel loved and feel heard and feel listened to, especially those who are on the margins and those who are in the most amount of pain. Again, Art Scroll has a biography out. It's truly extraordinary. Says the Pnei Menachem, one of my favorite psukim in all of Tanakh. And I'll tell you why in a second. Pasuk says, Yaakov Avinu is about to re-engage with his brother Esav. And he looks to Hashem and he says, Katonti mikol hachasadim. I have been diminished because all of your chesed. And to me, those words are so meaningful, as I said at the beginning, for those who came on late. This was the parsha of my Ufruf, of my son Shalom Zachar, the bar mitzvah now. And if there's one word that really summarizes all three of those examples in my life, it's the word katonti. It's the responsibility that you and I have to every now and then to pause, to reflect upon the millions and millions and millions of brachos in our lives, and just to look up to Hashem and say, katonti mikol hachasadim. Hashem, I don't deserve this. I'm humbled by all of the chesed that you have done to me. What's interesting is the last part of the pasuk, right? Why is Yaakov Avinu so humbled? Because he says, ki b'makli avarti es ha'yarden, ve'ata ha'isi l'shnei machanot. First of all, Aaron Rizel, one of the Rizel brothers, has a beautiful song on this if you want to Google it afterwards. But why is Yaakov Avinu feel so humbled? He says, ki b'makli avarti es ha'yarden hazeh. When I first started off, I had a makli, I had a stick. I had nothing. I had so little. I could never have imagined the brachas you would give me, Hashem. And all of a sudden, what happens? Ve'ata ha'isi l'shnei machanot. And now, Hashem, it has grown so much that I am l'shnei machanot. I have so much abundance. So Yaakov Avinu says, I came from so little, and Hashem, you have given me so much. And I actually spoke, we did a Zoom for family yesterday, and I spoke about that idea. Spoke about how 14 years ago, I never could have dreamed in my personal life the trillions of brachos that bring us to this moment, and really for every single one of us. Every single one of us, if you think about your life, and again, there are challenges, and certainly during COVID, we each have things that we wish we had. But I got news for you, that if you're sitting on this Zoom right now, there are a gazillion things in your life that had to go well to bring you to this point. Health, family, circumstance, parnas, a gazillion things that needed to go right to bring you to this moment in time. And it's that feeling of ki b'makli avarti es ha'yarden ve'ata ha'isi l'shnei machanos, Baruch Hashem. But says the Pnei Menachem a different word. He quotes the Rambam in Perush Mishnah. This is going to blow your mind away. You ready? That the word katan, hainu shoresh. Shoresh means a root. A small child, says the Rambam, is a root. Why, says the Pnei Menachem, Lefisha shoresh hadavar v'hatchalato hu katan. That when something starts off, it's very small. You plant a seed into the ground, it's a very small seed. What happens to that seed? It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows, and it ultimately becomes a very big tree, right? Small things, planted properly, if they take root, then over time they become very big. So says the Pnei Menachem, this is the understanding of Yaakov Avinu saying, katonti mikol hachasadim, that I've been humbled. It means, says the Pnei Menachem, shekvi shemaktim asmo, kach naaseh shoresh. That the more you and I humble ourselves, the more we exemplify and live by the values of humility, naaseh shoresh. We become a root. We become a root of something special. Why, says the Pnei Menachem, she'ashoresh hu tamid lamata. Right, a root, by definition, is always below. It's always low down. B'makom namuch. It's always low underneath the ground. But what happens when I plant that seed in the ground? Va'ola klapei mala. It continues to grow and to grow and to grow. He says, v'kachaya Yaakov Avinu. That's exactly what happened to Yaakov Avinu. Katan. Yaakov says, Katonti mikol hachasadim. He didn't let it get to his head. He didn't go around bragging. He wasn't arrogant. No, Yaakov exemplified humility. And it's because of that, says the Pnei Menachem, Ve'al yedeze, na'ase hashoresh al kol hashvatim. Why did Yaakov Avinu merit to become the root of the 12 tribes of the entire Jewish people for generations to come? Says the Pnei Menachem, because he was makdin himself, because he made himself humble. And when you make yourself humble, says the Pnei Menachem, you are a shoresh. You are equally a root to something very special, whether we merit to see it in our lives or in future generations to come. And so therefore, says the Pnei Menachem, Kasher makdin ish Yisrael etz atzmo. When you and I humble ourselves, when we take our job seriously but not ourselves seriously, when we don't brag and we don't walk around boastful and we don't have expectations of people, but we're just grateful with whatever brachas Hashem gives us, then azay yotzim me'asharashim anafim upeiros. Then says the Pnei Menachem, the bracha from Hashem, the gift of Yaakov Avinu, is that when we humble ourselves, we merit that from those roots will create beautiful leaves and beautiful fruits, not just in this world, but in the world to come and for future generations as well. So idea number two from the Pnei Menachem of Gur, this beautiful idea, Katonti mikol hachasadim. Why was Yaakov Avinu different from Avram and Yitzchak? Why was he the one who was the shoresh? He was the root? Because the word katan, says the Rambam, comes from the word shoresh. And the more you and I humble ourselves, the more we become a root for something good. A root starts off so small and grows into something so big. Obviously, for me personally, this has extra meaning when you think about Zeh Katan Gadol Yeh. You say it a bris of a child, that this Katan, Yudavin is Gadol Yeh, that this Shoresh, this little root of a little nothing who fits into the palm of your hands at a bris, Gadol Yeh, from that one little root, from that one little Shoresh, what are we daven? That it's going to grow up and to be someone big, to a bar mitzvah and a wedding and a family and Mir Tashem for generations to come. That's the Pnei Menachem. It's a lesson in humility. So idea number one was this really jarring idea of Dina. That if you notice in the Torah, Dina does not say a single word. That even though so much of the story is about her, it's never really about her and it never mentions her. That's because Dina is the object. She has thoughts and emotions and feelings, but no one takes the time to see her. No one takes the time to listen to her until Shimon comes along. Ki shama Hashem ki snu anochi. Shimon's exact name, his DNA, who he was his ability to see people's pain and to listen to them. And it was his ability to change Dina from an object into giving her the dignity of a human being, which transformed the entire story. That was idea number one. Idea number two was the Pnei Menachem of Gur. This beautiful idea, katonti mikol hachasadim. I want you all to think about those words. This Shabbos, certainly tonight, is Yutes Kislev. We all know that when the Alter Rebbe, I believe, I hope I don't get this wrong, or the Chabadniks are going to make fun of me forever, but I believe it's when the Alter Rebbe got out of prison, right? It's Rosh Hashanah lechasidus, right? So the Alter Rebbe, when he got out, he wrote a kuntras katonti. He used the words of Yaakov Avinu and showcased his humility to Hashem, how he didn't feel he was worthy of all the brachos. It's an opportunity for all of us to reflect upon the brachos of Hashem, what we do have, not focusing on what we don't have, not focusing on the expectations that we have of Hashem, but recognizing that Hashem doesn't owe us anything, and that any little thing that we have is the greatest bracha in the world. That's the idea of the Pnei Menachem, that if we do that, then we become a shoresh for something very, very special. And the last idea, certainly not least, I definitely saved the best for last today. It's an idea that I've shared in various contexts in the past, but I'm sharing it again with you today because of something someone sent me this morning. And I promise you, I cried when I saw it. Well, it doesn't take a lot to make me cry today. You could pretty much wish me good morning and I'm going to start crying right now. But it's something that really was special for me. I saw an idea that about 5-6 years ago, Natan Sharansky was asked to give a Dvar Torah, Parshas Vayishlach. And Sharansky spoke about the pasuk in this week's parsha, Vayivater Yaakov Levado. Right, Yaakov Avinu finds himself alone. Now, of course, Rashi tells us why was he alone, that he was walking with his family, and he realized that he left back the pachim katanim, these little jugs, and he said, I got to go back for them. And there's a beautiful idea in and of itself there. I remember, actually, my Rebbe spoke about this at my son's, Shalom Zachar, spoke about the pachim katanim, that the fact that Yaakov Avinu went back for the pachim katanim is a reminder to us that we should never overlook small things. Right? We see things as small, we think they're insignificant, but it's the pachim katanim sometimes that carry the most meaning. I remember once when I first started working in camp, this is obviously totally tangential, but that's okay, when I was working in camp, so I had to daven with young kids. Right here I was back from Israel, davening was so important to me, and all of a sudden now I find myself in camp, and you know, while we had a minion of counselors, but primarily it was a minion designed for kids. I was doing fourth and fifth grade kids at the time. And it was bothering because it wasn't like, you know, we skipped over certain parts and it wasn't like a geschmack davening, let's put it that way. So I went to my Rebbe and I asked him, you know, I said, should I like be davening earlier or not really davening with the kids? He looked at me, he says, Philip, he says, the davening of little kids goes straight up to Shamayim. He says, I promise you that if you inspire those kids to daven, your tefillos will mean infinitely more to Hashem than davening in a regular minyan. That's the pachim katanim. Right, the pachim katana means we shouldn't overlook. Just because a child doesn't mean they have enormous kochos, they have enormous strengths, that Hashem doesn't yearn and crave for their learning and their davening and their sweet words and their smiles, right? Pachim katanim can sometimes be very special. So anyways, Yaakov finds himself alone. Vayivaser Yaakov levado, vayivater Yaakov levado. And Natan Sharansky explained homiletically that the word vayivater, don't read it vayivater, but read it mevater. To be mevater, to be a vatran, means that you're willing to let go, that you're willing to give up a little bit on your rights and a little bit on your kavod. So to be a vatran would be that if someone were to insult me, or if someone were to not treat me with respect, I would say, you know what? Who cares, right? What does it bother me? I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to let go. I'm mevater. I'm mevater on my kavod. Right, let's say there's a story where I thought I deserved something and someone didn't give me the honor I deserve. I'm a vater. Right? I teach my children all the time. One of my children in particular excels at this. Just be a mevater. Right? Don't let it get to you. It's not that important in the grand scheme of life. Be a vatran. So Natan Sharansky lamented though. He said, Vayivater Yaakov levado. Only Yaakov, only the Jewish people are expected to be mevater on their honor and to give up on what makes us special and unique. And so says Natan Sharansky, when it comes to the Jewish people, there's a double standard, right? Every other nation is able to defend itself. No other country on the planet would tolerate rockets regularly raining down on its country. No other country on the planet would tolerate people regularly questioning its right to exist. Just this week, from the river to the sea, from a United States congresswoman. That's inexplainable. It's unexcusable, right? But yet, Vayivater Yaakov levado. Only the Jewish people are expected to be mevater on our rights. You blow up our cafes, we're supposed to show restraints. You rain down rockets on us, we're supposed to come back to the peace table. Right? Gunmen shoot us, we're supposed to just move on. Right? Only Yaakov. Vayivater Yaakov, says Natan Sharansky. It's a beautiful insight. Only Yaakov is expected to be mevater. That was Natan Sharansky's idea. But I want to make an addendum to it. Because while it's true that being a mevater in the Jewish people, in the sense of Klal Yisrael, is a double standard and it bothers us, when it comes to us as human beings, being a mevater is the greatest attribute we can have. The greatest attribute we could have. That when someone doesn't, think about how many fights you know of as a result of someone not giving the right honor or someone perceived slight and then people don't talk for years. Just be a mevater. It's the greatest attribute. Be mevatel on your kavod. I'll tell you a Gemara. The Gemara in Tainus tells a crazy story that there was once this huge famine, drought. Jewish people were suffering immensely, and so they created a day of fast, a Yom Tzom, a day of fasting and beseeching Hashem. All of Klal Yisrael sitting around, picture like Times Square, you know, wall to wall with Jewish people. So they need a chazan to lead them, so they call up Rabbi Lezer. And Rabbi Lezer gets up and he's davening and he's shuckling and he's screaming, nothing. It's going on for hours and hours and hours. Nothing, no rain. So finally, they go to plan B. This is a Gemara. And Rabbi Akiva gets up there. And Rabbi Akiva says, Avinu Malkeinu, Ein lanu melech elata. Hashem, our Father, we have no king other than you. And literally, the second he finishes it, storms start, skies opening up, storms start coming down. Nobody can believe it. Here, Elezer, great, great rabbi, davens for hours and hours and hours, nothing. Rav Akiva gets up there, bada bing, bada boom. Says six words, and rain starts falling down. Says the Gemara, I'm going to read you the line, it's going to blow your mind away. Shezeh ma'avir al midosav. Vizeh eino ma'avir al midosav. Says the Gemara, you want to know the difference between Rav Elezer and Rav Akiva? They were both Talmidei Chachamim. They both studied Torah day and night. They were big Talmudic scholars. What was the difference between them? That when Rabbi Akiva had a disagreement with someone or he had an argument with someone, he would back away. He would be mevater. He would be mavir al midosav. He would say, it's not worth it. It's not worth the fight. It's not worth the argument. It's not ruining a relationship. And he would be mevater. He would realize it's just not worth it. Says the Gemara, that's the difference. That, in that merit, is what caused Rabbi Akiva's tefillos to be answered instantly, is that he didn't stand for honor. He didn't have expectations of people. He ultimately concluded it's 99.9% of the time, it's just not worth it. And so as Jews, yeah, it's unfair. Vayivater Yaakov Levado, we should be proud and we should be strong and we should be confident. But as individuals, be a mevater. It's always not worth the fight. It's not worth the argument. That was the idea I had intended to share with you. And in and of itself, and we're going to go a little bit over today, I apologize. In and of itself, that was a beautiful idea. I think such an important message. And it's my bracha to all of us. We should be zocha to live by that and see the brachos as a result of that. But listen to what someone sent me this morning. Crazy, siyata deshmaya, basher, whatever word you want to use. Here we go. Rabbi Lau, Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, was asked to speak. Sivan Racha Meir sent this out today. Someone forwarded it to me. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau was asked to speak to a group of students who were going to miss out on their bar mitzvahs because of coronavirus restrictions. And Rabbi Lau on Zoom was asked to give these kids chizuk about not experiencing the bar mitzvahs that they had once hoped for. And obviously the person sent it to me to give us chizuk as well. Says Rabbi Lau the following story. Told the story of his own bar mitzvah, Parsha Shlach. He said for months he had been studying the laning just like any good bar mitzvah boy does, comes into shul, Parsha Shlach, gets up, puts on his talis, he's about to lane, and then he looks over at the bima, and Moshe, the chazan, is sitting there as well. So Moshe says, what are you doing here? He says, it's my bar mitzvah, I'm ready to lane. So Moshe says, well, nobody told me that it's your bar mitzvah. Nobody told me that you're laning. He says, I also prepared the laning. I'm also spent hours and hours and hours to lane. Not only that, he says, but every single Shabbos, you guys rely on me. Every single Shabbos, I spent hours and hours and hours preparing the laning. And you're going to disrespect me like this? I'm getting up here. I'm ready to lane. And because the Gabbai forgot to tell me that you're laning. So there was this real awkwardness. And there's like a mumble in the audience and no one really knew what to do. So Rav Moshe is getting a little upset, and Rabbi Lau eventually decides that he's going to give up on laning, and he's going to allow Rav Moshe to lane instead. And he says to Rav Moshe, he says, you know what, I'm young, you're at an older stage of life, please God, I'll have countless more opportunities to lane. You obviously, this is so important to me, it means so much to you, I would never want to take away that privilege from you, and so I want you to lane this morning. Rabbi Lau then obviously has had numerous opportunities to lane Parsha Shlach since then. But he told the students the following. I'm reading you the English translation. He says, I think this was the first mitzvah that I observed. The mitzvah of being mevater, of giving up of something important to me for another person. I saw a Jew in anguish. A Jew whose entire honor and pleasure in this world depended on the reading of the Torah in an overflowing synagogue. And so we never lose when we give up something. We never lose when we give up something. And so I hope that made you as emotional as it made me the first time I read it. I thought the story was amazing. And I hope it gives you a lot of thought in how we treat people and how we approach our relationships. on the things we argue about and fight about and the things that we ruin relationships for, be a mevater, because we never lose when we give up something. Hashem will always pay us back for being a vatran. Think about Rabbi Akiva. His tefillos were answered for one reason, simply because he was mevater. So we saw three ideas in 30 minutes, three wild ideas. The first idea was the story of Dina, the story of listening, of paying attention to people, even those people who are in pain, even those people who are on the margins. But every single one of us has in our lives individuals who are craving to be listened to and heard, and are craving to not only be an object, but to be transformed back into a person. That was the lesson of Dina. Idea number two was the Pnei Menachem, Katonti Mekol HaChasadim. The more we make ourselves humble, the more we become a shoresh, a root for something that's going to grow and grow and grow and be strong for generations to come. That's the bracha of the Pnei Menachem of Gur. And the third idea, this gorgeous, magnificent idea, Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. Natan Sharansky read it as a bad thing, right? Only the Jewish people are expected to be mevater. Only the Jewish people are supposed to have rockets raining down and saying, you know what, we're okay with it. But I want to suggest that there's a positive to that. Vayivaser Yaakov Levado. Only the Jewish people know that sometimes the fight's just not worth it. Only the Jewish people know that our relationships matter. Only the Jewish people know that the key to the brachos in our lives is being mevater. And that amazing, incredible story that someone sent me this morning of Rabbi Lau, where he says the very first mitzvah that he practiced was when he learned to be mevater. Rabbi Lau did not lay in his bar mitzvah because he wanted to give that honor to someone else who desperately needed it. And he says, again, I'm going to read that last line, we never lose when we give something up. With that, I want to wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos, Shabbos full of simcha, Shabbos full of meaning, a Shabbos full of happiness. And please God, we should be zoche to celebrate in the near future in person. Everyone have a wonderful Shabbos.